Amen. If you saw a video clip on Wednesday of the Queen walking through Buckingham Palace saying to her lady-in-waiting, "I'm not changing anything, I've had enough dressing like this, thank you very much." Just after seeing her contempt for the photographer's suggestion that she should remove her tiara, you probably believed news reports saying that she'd stormed off in a huff from a photo shoot. But context changes everything. Once we knew that those scenes had been edited in the wrong order, we could understand that Her Majesty need not sink in our estimation, and she hadn't lost her temper. We've heard an extraordinary story in the Bible this morning, and it's part of a bigger story, and we've missed a bit out. So we may be wary of getting hold of the wrong end of the stick, especially if we haven't been here for the rest of this series in the book of Judges. So here's the story so far. 2 weeks ago, we got to the end of chapter 14, and we left Samson angry. He did storm off in a huff. He'd been tricked into giving away the answer to his riddle at his own wedding feast, and so he killed 30 Philistines to raise the wager. The Philistines at the time were oppressing the people of God, and this was God's judgment on his own people for doing evil in his sight. But God, in his mercy, was determined to rescue his people and bring them back to himself. This is what he'd done many times in a repeated cycle in the book of Judges. He did it by raising up judges. A judge was not necessarily someone who sat in court passing sentence. The meaning of the word is someone who puts right a wrong or injustice. And don't turn to this now, but you might want to make a note. You can see other examples of the word in 1 Samuel chapter 7 and 1 Samuel chapter 8. In one of those passages, the same word is not translated judge, but govern in this version of the Bible. The word is normally used of a leader of God's people, like Gideon, who raised an army. But in Samson's case, the unusual thing is that he doesn't seem to be a leader at all. He's more of a lone ranger. But he caused trouble for the enemies of God's people, and God used him as he acted to free them from oppression. In chapter 13, you may remember, Samson's birth had been announced in advance with a mission statement that he would begin to save God's people from the Philistines. And you may remember he was consecrated. The angel said before he was born he was to be consecrated to God as a Nazarite, which meant Nazarites were to have no contact with grapes, no contact with dead bodies, and no haircuts. What Samson did in chapter 15, this is the chapter that we've jumped over, so you might like to have a quick scan through, was to take revenge on the Philistines. I think the original Israelite readers of the book of Judges would have found this hilarious. In 21st century Britain, we may be more inclined to feel sorry for the foxes that Samson deployed as improvised incendiary devices. He sent these foxes with their tails on fire to burn up the Philistine crops. Then he killed a load of Philistines. Then his own people tied him up and handed him over to the Philistines. But in the great strength God gave him, he burst out and killed 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey, which must have been thirsty work. And by the end of chapter 15, he's calling out to God in desperation for water, and the Lord provides for him. Now look at the last verse of chapter 15, top of page 241. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. This sentence is a kind of formula that's used at the end of a judge's rule for seven of the 12 judges in the book. It comes again for Samson at the very end of chapter 16 when Samson dies. So it is somewhat odd that it's inserted here as well in the middle of the Samson story. I think the writer makes it jar here because he's marking a point from which it's downhill all the way. Samson's judging is over, with one exception that we'll see next week. We've kept hearing about the Spirit of the Lord rushing on Samson and empowering him. From here on, there's no mention of God's Spirit. So how does it all go wrong at this point? Look at verses 1 to 3 of chapter 16. There are people who think that going to a prostitute is a morally neutral activity. There may even be some in this room who think that. But no serious reader of the Bible can claim that God's word as a whole takes that view. The New Testament is repeatedly crystal clear about what God requires in terms of sexual morality. That is chastity for everyone, which means sexual abstinence outside marriage and sexual faithfulness within marriage. But this passage doesn't explicitly make that point. It's just what Samson does. We're not supposed to take Samson as a role model in every way, obviously. It's clear in this chapter that he mucks up. And I think his visit to the prostitute is the start of it. On the other hand, through this, he does provoke the Philistines further. The men of Gaza are waiting to ambush him, but he leaves the woman in the middle of the night and slips past them. It's not quite slipping past them unnoticed, because we saw that he rips out the gatepost, which would have been two stories high, and carries them up the hill. Samson doesn't make the mistake of staying the whole night. He seems to have a bit of common sense, even if not godly wisdom. And he's still more than ordinarily strong, being able to carry those two gateposts. We've seen Samson playing around, possibly, with his Nazarite status. We saw him in a vineyard. We saw him mess around with a dead lion. But he hasn't had his hair cut. His extraordinary strength comes from God, and God is still with him, as long as he doesn't get his hair cut. And what happens next is a kind of replay of chapter 14. Samson falls in love again, this time with a woman called Delilah. And the Philistines see this as an opportunity, again, to get a secret out of Samson. They bribe Delilah to coax him. This was what had happened at his wedding feast. Back then, he'd had a miserable time as his bride nagged him, weeping all through their honeymoon. This time, I'm not so sure he finds it unpleasant. The word translated nagged in verse 16 is literally pressed. And being pressed by a beautiful woman in the bedroom seems to be the kind of thing Samson is not averse to encouraging. It's the kind of scene Hollywood relishes. It's steaming with tension. Delilah has a kinky game for Samson. It's called The Philistines Are Here. You can imagine her, can't you, in verse 6, perhaps stroking his biceps as she looks up into his eyes and flatters him. Please tell me, Samson, what makes your strength so great? He isn't going to put a stop to this. He plays along. It's verse 7. He's quite safe. He knows that 7 fresh bowstrings will be to him like fibre in the flame. He's enjoying it. She'll admire him even more when she sees what he can do to 7 fresh bowstrings. He can get away with flirtation with temptation. He won't give away the real secret of his strength. As long as he doesn't get his hair cut, he'll be okay. But verse 7 is actually the point where he's defeated, isn't it? Because once he's decided to sail close to the wind, he will sail closer and closer until You and I know this in our experience, don't we? If we toy with temptation, we're setting ourselves up for a fall. It might be exciting, but it turns bitter and we end up regretting it. So we're on a slippery slope if we say, I wouldn't actually have an affair, I would never sleep with another woman, but I do enjoy talking to her and going out for a drink and not telling my wife about it. Or even before that stage, it's fun to exchange flirtatious emails, and that won't do anyone any harm. Or I wouldn't get into pornography, I wouldn't click on the link in this dodgy email that somehow arrived in my inbox, but I'll just scroll down to the bottom of it before I can consign it to the spam folder. Or I won't tell a lie, but it feels so much better when I just stretch the truth a little bit and people think much better of me. Or I'll keep my speech wholesome and won't say nasty things about people, but it's good to hear what others are saying, and there's no harm in reading those celebrity magazines. The storyteller historian takes us in this story of Samson beyond what we might expect, the classic threefold repetition. Because Delilah actually asks him four times, but each of the first three times, Samson tells Delilah another lie. Presumably all this time, he hasn't discovered the Philistines hiding in the ensuite bathroom. So it still seems very much a game that she actually loves him. But isn't the fact that she carries out his instructions for weakening him each time enough to show Samson that she can't be trusted with the truth? Do you think he really trusts her? I suppose the problem is that he doesn't ask himself that question. He's not thinking with his head. Love is blind, but his decision-making isn't coming from his heart either. She's captivated him in a scene of increasing tension and lust. The third time he gets close to telling her the secret, it almost slips out. It's my hair. And then he pulls back from the brink, weave it into the loom. And that's the first time where he's asleep when she carries it out. He was fully cooperating the first two times. But then he's clearly past the point of no return, and the great giveaway unfolds. Delilah plays the same old trump card in verse 15 that had beaten Samson at his wedding. You don't love me. So verse 17, so he told her his whole secret and said to her, a razor has never come upon my head, for I've been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head were shaved, then my strength would leave me. I would become weak and be like anyone else. He explains that his hair is symbolic of his having been devoted to God. He knows that his strength comes from God. By telling her this secret, he's actually rejecting God. Whereas when he was thirsty in chapter 15, he'd relied on God, now he thinks he'll be okay without God. No, maybe that's not quite it. Not thinks. Thinks is too strong a word for it. Decides he'll be okay without God. And so, verse 19, she let him fall asleep on her lap, and she called a man and had him shave off the seven locks of his head. He began to weaken, and his strength left him. He doesn't realize he's decided he'll be okay without God. He thinks in verse 20 he'll be okay. But as it says in verse 20, he didn't know that the Lord had left him. Disaster. So the eyes that had fallen on these beautiful women and led him astray were gouged out. He was set to grinding, humiliating work and harder work than he'd done before now that his strength was gone. And in all this, the writer tells the story in such a way as to make us see that Samson is a picture of Israel, as we've seen already in this series, He represents as one man and mirrors the whole people of God at the time. Dale Ralph Davis writes this: Samson is a paradigm of Israel. One raised up out of nothing, richly gifted, who panders around with other loves and yet apparently always expects to have the Lord. So Israel, in this part of the Old Testament, has received grace on top of grace, yet persistently carries on her affairs with Baal, utterly ignorant of her true condition, blithely assuming that all is well and that the Lord is at her disposal. She's a people who does not know that the Lord may depart from her. And what's true of the people of God in the Old Testament, Israel, could be true of the church, the people of God in the New Covenant. A church could make the same mistake. In our 6:30 evening services, we started a series on Revelation, where Jesus reveals what he thought of the seven churches. To one of those churches, Jesus said this: "For you say, I am rich, I've prospered, and I need nothing. You do not realize that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." It's a warning to us, isn't it? The Samson story tells us to watch out. We may look like a church empowered by God's Spirit. We may feel strong. We may think we're okay. But are we really relying on God, or is God about to leave us? Don't be afraid. Jesus promised that he gave his Holy Spirit to be with us forever. He won't take his Holy Spirit away from a true believer, one who relies on him. But if we show ourselves to be self-confident, not relying on Jesus, then be afraid. If God could leave Samson, can we be complacent? As I finish, I'd just like us to notice Judges 16, verse 22, to whet our appetites for next week. The story isn't over, intriguingly, but the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Let's pray. Father God, it terrifies us to see what happened to Samson. Not just that his eyes were gouged out, though that's a thought we find hard to cope with. But when we realize what was worse than that was the fact that you had left Samson, we want to cry out to you for mercy. Don't leave us. We rely on you. Thank you that you've promised never to leave those who trust you. So keep us trusting you. Give us the eyes to see temptation for what it is, and give us the wisdom to resist the devil so he flees, rather than to play games with him. For our own sakes, we pray this, in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.